ministers to us.
So next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and the plan is, I've shared with Miss Valerie of Ramona, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper next Sunday with the little individual cups that you'll be handed or be able to take when you enter, and that'll be a part of our Easter service, Easter Sunday service, as well as the message that I have already in mind for us. But today, even though it is Palm Sunday, and traditionally through the years we talk about the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on that final week of his life, not going there, we're going to start chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount series. And I kind of feel the need to do that because this chapter, the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, is going to be a two-part message. So part one will be today, and then part one will be the week after, the Sunday after Easter. And it has to do with the Lord's Prayer. I want to say some things, some special things, some specific things about the Lord's Prayer. I think we take it for granted sometimes, and again, traditionally, it's been something that's been used in the church and by believers for centuries, millennium, ever since it was written in the Gospels by Matthew and Luke, versions of what Jesus taught. So I'll have some specific things to say today and more a week after Easter. But we're going to look at two of these significant instructions. Jesus begins this part of his Sermon on the Mount with two specific instructions. One, with respect, he uses the illustration or the example of giving to illustrate his first instruction as an example. And the second, he uses the example, the issue of prayer to illustrate, to kind of give a double illustration of the principle he's seeking to convey. So one set of instructions deals with the subject of giving. The other set deals with the subject of prayer. Let's take first giving. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Verse 1, Jesus gives an overarching directive aimed directly at the religious rulers of the day. So if you visualize the setting in which Jesus is presenting the Sermon on the Mount, I visualize him on the side of the mountain and these multitudes of people, I don't know, a large crowd, his disciples primarily in front of those he's called so far. He hasn't called that many so far, but the few that he has and those that are inquiring are immediately in front of him, but large numbers of a crowd of folks. Don't know how many, it doesn't really matter, but also included in the crowd were the religious leaders. By this time they had heard about this teacher from Galilee stirring up, I don't know, trouble, excitement, interest. They were worried, they were curious, they were concerned about what they had heard in respect to his teaching, and he's gone through quite a bit already in respect to his authority in contrast to their authority, and they were getting very nervous and some already very quite upset. So the first sentence that Jesus gives in this section of his instruction is aimed directly at these religious leaders and rulers, because not only had they entered roles and vocations where they performed their functions as religious leaders of the society of Israel, they had embellished those functions. They had expanded those functions. They had increased the variety and the style and the manner and the capacity of all of those functions as religious leaders of Israel, adding a lot. And this was really something that was directly in contrast with the simplicity of Jesus and bringing people directly into an encounter with God, an encounter with him. And so that's why there was conflict and tension arising, growing between these religious leaders and, and Jesus. So the first sentence he says is really directly speaking to these religious rulers. Be careful not, this is NIV, I'm not sure exactly how this goes in the King James, but the meaning is exactly the same. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So there's a principle here that's applicable to all folks who are seeking to live righteously for God and to do good things for God. But Jesus is zeroing in on the religious rulers because they seem to have developed and evolved into a sect of folks who wanted to be noticed for their good deeds, for their acts of righteousness. And Jesus was speaking clearly to that. The principle he's trying to get across here is a principle of humility. That in a relationship with God, and when we're in God's life in us, results in a kind of attitude and a kind of behavior of humility. Not a behavior where we're drawing notice to ourselves intentionally. It's the opposite, if you will, of conceit. It's the opposite of the need for some kind of self-notoriety. We're turned off pretty quickly by, oh, God love them, he sent us out, bless their heart. Folks who seem to have a need for recognition, and they're always promoting themselves in some way. Well, this has become kind of a stylistic, sociological, religious pattern by the religious rulers of the day. They wanted recognition. No one in God, in Christ, in a relationship, and this is what Jesus is saying, if we're truly reflecting the heart and mind of God and the character of God, and Jesus was the living embodiment of the character of God, you will not draw attention to yourself. You will not need to strive for self-aggrandizement or attention. If someone is in need, has a need for recognition, then there's a severe discrepancy in their motive for what deed or task or service they're performing. That's kind of a convoluted statement that says, look, if I'm going to do some righteous deed, but I want everyone to notice it, then that betrays the motive for why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not supposed to be doing something in order to get recognition for it, get noticed for it. The Pharisees and Sadducees had, they perfected this profession of being noticed and recognized, and they had special garments, they had special tassels, they had special engravings on their garments that would show them, the public and the people, how wonderful they are, how much they'd accomplished, how much, what kind of rank they had achieved in their order. And it would be recognized, and they had a hierarchy of recognition of achievement and so on and so forth. The issue really at the center of this is pride. It's the oldest sin that there is. A sense of selfishness, a sense of self-righteousness. This sin betrays the pure motive for doing or serving or giving to others. So Jesus uses the example of giving to illustrate the correct behavior that would reflect the motive, the true motive that we should have in under God. And so he goes on to explain, after he gives the directive, that you shouldn't do your righteous acts so that men can see them, so that you can get rewarded by the praise and recognition of people. If you do that, you're not going to get a reward. You just messed up any benefit from giving in the name of God. God's not going to reward that kind of attitude. So Jesus gives his specifics. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. He really is speaking directly. They do this in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. See, when you're doing things to be honored by people, men and women, it's generic, you understand, then you're really undermining any honor that's going to God because your motive is impure. You're wanting the recognition and the honor of people instead of just giving out of the goodness of your heart so that God can be glorified. He says, I tell you the truth, those who do that will receive their reward in full, but when you give to the needy, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So Jesus is speaking in hyperbole with a metaphorical kind of analogy that accentuates the sense of confidentiality and privateness and personalness of doing whatever deeds you're doing. I mean, it's impossible to, when my right hand picks up something to eat, I know my left hand understands what's going on. And when I pick up a cup of coffee, my left hand needs to help my right hand or I'll spill the cup of coffee. So the literalness of it is a little bit silly. I mean, it's not practical, but that's not the point that Jesus is saying. You know, you need to not even have an inkling of desire that somebody notices what good you're doing or what you're giving to others. If you're writing a large check or you're writing or doing some good deed or something like this, you should not even enter your mind that someone would recognize that and give you credit and give you honor and give you praise or recognition. And we do that. And it's fine to recognize what people do. I think it's a wonderful thing to affirm people and to give gratitude to those who serve and help. But you know, most folks that I've met in church do that just because they love the Lord and they love people, they love their church. They're not doing it to receive the recognition. You know, when we do a harvest festival and we have fellowship every Sunday or we have special giving or somebody accomplishes something, we love to recognize folks that serve. But the folks that are serving are not doing it to get recognized. That's the point, see. It's good to affirm what people do. Jesus is speaking directly to this kind of religious hierarchical system of the religious rulers that have been filled with insidious pride and self-righteousness and superiority over the people that they were supposed to serve. The issue of pride and arrogance always results in a need for recognition. And the need for recognition, quite honestly, betrays an insecurity on the person who needs to be recognized. Because if I'm desiring and working and manipulating circumstances or seeking to get recognized for what I do, that means that within myself and my understanding of my value to God, there's an insecurity. So I feel like I need to work for praise from people because I don't feel like I'm worthy within myself. It's a real deception of the devil. Jesus is saying, be extremely incognito, private, personal. Don't pronounce your good deeds so that others can see and give you praise. So the Father will reward those who serve Him. But if we seek to be rewarded and praised by people, then we've lost our reward. The motive. God is always concerned about why we do what we do. Not so much about what we do, but why are we doing it? Are we trying to do it to get, you know, recognition by others? Are we trying to do it simply because we love God? So that's the first example of instruction with the issue in regard to pride. Pride in the area or context of serving and giving to others. It's great to give. It's a foundational part of what we are as believers in Christ. God so loved the world, He what? Gave. So as believers, we give our lives to Him. And in doing so, we give to others. So the next context, the area of context where Jesus taught, illustrates this issue of pride and self-righteousness and recognition is this issue of prayer. So he moves from the task of giving to the spiritual exercise of prayer. Prayer can become, unfortunately, as hypocritical in principle as acts of giving and serving. In verse 6, Jesus gives specific instructions regarding the principles of public, personal, and private prayer. Let me just read that. He says, and when you pray, so he moves from giving, he's illustrating this whole principle of a sense of pure motive, and how pure motive doesn't manufacture a situation where I might be praised for it, or recognized, or esteemed. He moves to the subject of prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. It's motive. Don't get the method mixed up with the motive. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. He dances closet, I think. The Greek is simply a room of some kind, prayer room, prayer closet, doesn't matter. There's not much room in my closet, but it is kind of cozy in there. It's isolated. I can close the door and no one will ever find me forever. That's nice. But it's private. Close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. There's some theology here too that's very beautiful. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what you are doing, what is done in secret, will reward you. Some verses have openly. But don't get caught up on the openly. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling. He talks about, I'm reading further ahead, and Jesus goes with the specific instructions with respect to acts of praying. Let me talk about what he says with respect to the private, personal, and non-public prayers. He says, don't stand in the synagogues and on the street corner. Okay, you must understand something. I know you know this already, but I'm going to tell you anyway. That Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer. I had a precious deacon. My very first church I ever pastored, Pinco Baptist Church in Pinco, Texas. Y'all know where that is? Well, you should. It's about 30 miles from Gatesville. You still don't know where it is? Well, it's only 20 miles up from Lampasas. You still don't know where Pinco is. I give up on you. 51 miles from Waco. Now I know you know where it is. Anyway. Precious, precious deacon, his deacon's wife played it, was our piano player. My first church to be a pastor, I called on him to pray. He was a deacon, and I called on him to pray. And he says, may I be excused? So we always went over to their house for dinner afterwards, and I asked him, I said, Brother Bratton, why did you want to be excused from prayer? He said, well, the Bible says you should never pray. Jesus said you should never pray standing in public. I said, oh, I can't. I said, out of respect, he was my elder, and so I didn't say, you don't know what Jesus. No, I didn't go with that. That's a misunderstanding of the literalness of, that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus saying, it's all about what's in your heart. It's all about why you're doing what you're doing. It goes back to God and motive. He's not prohibiting those who stand and pray. It's quite normal. It's quite good to honor God, to pray seated, to pray on your knees, to pray standing, to pray face down, whatever. We get the method mixed up with religious practice. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is our motive? So when I pray in public, or you pray in public, or whoever does, that's not, you're not violating the scripture. Jesus wants our heart to be pure and right before him. And he gives these specific instructions because these Pharisees and Sadducees, they would stand on the street corners, they would announce, they would stop foot traffic, and they would begin to recite their repeated prayers, and they would say the things over and over again. They would repeat, and they would go on, and they would draw and draw, and they would be wearing their fancy robes and tassels and garments and turbans and everything, and they would draw pictures so people would see how religious they were, how important they were, how significant. That's what Jesus was after. And that's why he went on with specific instructions saying, start out privately. Let your prayer life be private. And if you do pray in public, let it be simply a sincere utterance to God from your heart. Pray as if, when you're asking, well, would you pray for this person? Would you pray for our church? Would you pray for our country? Or would you pray for whatever? Then just do that out of your heart. As if no one else was listening, you have an audience of one. That's God. Don't pray to impress people. Pray to God. He says, in your personal prayer life, do that privately. And he says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And there's a real principle of prayer I don't have time to get into. When I get break this down, let me just say, I'll deal with that the Sunday that I go into more detail, because then Jesus gives, it's a serendipity kind of thing. I don't know if Jesus planned to do this, but out of the context of giving the example to denigrate pride and elevate prayer to God, he gives an example of how to pray. We've traditionally through the centuries, it's been known as the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to talk in detail about it two Sundays from now. How do you pray to the Father then? Jesus speaking against the practice of the prideful religious rulers who are so hypocritical. They would try to stand and practice all these religious rituals so that they could impress people, and inside they were corrupt as rotten tomatoes. When we pray, and I'll get into more of this when we break it down specifically, you've got to, in Christ, we have a Father in heaven. We have a Heavenly Father. So just talk to your Heavenly Father. Just talk to Him. Just talk to Him. There are no right words to pray. There's a right heart. And whatever that heart feels that you want to say to your Father, then say it. Now most of us just do that privately. And you know what? There is such freedom that takes all the pressure off. There is no set formula. There is no set system of words that you need to say or repeat over and over again. If you want to sit on your couch, or if you want to kneel by your bed, or if you want to go literally into your closet, or you want to shut the bedroom door, or you want to turn off the TV or you want to sit at the kitchen table and just bow your head, just speak what's on your heart to your Heavenly Father, to your Lord and Savior. That's the privilege He's given us. Jesus, our Savior, has given us a privilege to talk directly to the Father, directly to the Father. You don't need to ask anybody else's permission. And guess what? I've got some great news for you. Your ability in Christ to speak directly to the God of all creation, our Heavenly Father, is as valid and as legitimate and as direct as any other religious person. Any pastor, any preacher, any priest, any missionary, any holy person, according to our theology, based on God's Word, you go directly to Him and just speak your heart. So then Jesus gives us this, what we've traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. I love this prayer. I pray the Lord's Prayer. I'll tell you, not to repeating myself, we'll talk about it in detail 2 weeks from now. We should understand this prayer correctly as Jesus gave it. It's a framework, a structure, an example of what to pray. It's probably more correctly called the model prayer. If you want a prayer that the Lord prayed as the Lord's prayer, prayer to his Heavenly Father, go to John chapter 17. I won't take you there now for sake of time, but you can look that up later. And I've got a little paragraph that I've typed out very nicely that says, on a separate Sunday, that means 2 weeks from today, I will take the proper time to present a structural breakdown of the Lord's Prayer so that we hopefully can understand have a greater understanding of its content as Jesus was presenting it, and therefore hopefully a greater appreciation for the structure and content that Jesus included. I love praying the Lord's Prayer, and we'll pray it. So to conclude, the primary point of the message in these first two passages of instruction is humility. Humility in service, humility in prayer to the Lord, and doing so without a desire for prominence or pretense or the need to promote oneself or to gain personal recognition. When we give in the name of the Lord, we give so that the Lord receives the glory that is due to Him. And that's why we do what we do. Let me give you a little personal illustration before we conclude. I was called the First Baptist Church of Port Lavaca, Texas, down on the Gulf Coast in 1976 as associate pastor and minister of education. I wasn't a senior pastor, I was associate. Now, first Christmas, I was there, called there, went there in the summer, Lynn and I did, summer of 1976. And the first Christmas, the senior lady came up to me out of the congregation. She was a member of the church. I hardly knew her. She was not a prominent person that I met coming in to be a new staff member at that church. It's a fairly large church. But she came up to me. I was 26 or 27. I can't remember. Kind of like, you know, what I look like today. And, anyway, she came up to me and she said, Brother Frank, I guess she wanted to kind of break in a new associate pastor. You know, Brother David Bush, he was a senior pastor and he had lots of responsibilities. She maybe thought I didn't have as many, so she could approach me. She said, Brother Frank, says, I have a little personal ministry that every Thanksgiving and Christmas I go and distribute food to needy families. Would you like to come and help me do that? I thought, well, yeah, I would like to come and help you do that. That appeals to me, you know, my selfish pride and everything's kicking in, but I would love to give. And she had arranged sources to gather these bags of groceries, and she filled her car up with them, and she picked me up on one Saturday, and we started out to go distribute these groceries to needy families. Well, I kind of have, you know, a stereotypical idea of what a needy family. I thought we'd go to the neighborhoods and there would be a kind of a needy family, and we'd go up to the door, we'd, you know, have give them a bag of groceries and they'd say thank you. She took me out. We went out to a place that was known in Port Lavaca, that part of town. It was outside, right outside the city limits. It was called Little Mexico. It was unincorporated. It was like a shanty town. I didn't even know it existed. And she took me out there and we started to go into these, like, really what they were shacks of dwellings, dirt floors. The first one we went into is kind of a shack where this Hispanic family was living with children, and their heat source, this was Christmas, in Port Lavaca, it still gets cold in South Texas. Their heat source was a large 50-gallon oil can barrel in the middle, sitting on a dirt floor with fire in the barrel going. The second house, this lady had electricity, and she had children, and she was washing some clothes, and the house was really disheveled, a shack. And I looked at it, we went in, and we would go in, and this senior lady would, you know, she'd visit with these people. She did this quite often. She knew these folks. And they welcomed her, and so, And so she was visiting, and I noticed this old-timey tub washing machine in this one that this mother was washing her children's, or washing clothes, and the water was muddy. It was the only water she could get. It was muddy inside this old tub. We went into another house. It was actually a trailer, and that's where I met the Brumelo family, which is the only white family in Little Mexico. They were so poor, they lived in a like 30-foot by 10-foot trailer. And I think I've shared, at least with the Sunday school class, the ministry we did with the Brumelo family, for Mr. Brumelo had cancer. And Mrs. Brumelo and their older son lived in this trailer. And they were so gracious. And we did several others throughout that little area, and then some in the city of Puerto Vallarta, very poor, very poor. Places I didn't even know existed in that little town. And a little part of me, when we got finished and we came back to church and next Sunday and everything, a little part of me began to feel like somebody should know what we did. Somebody should know. Somebody should recognize. And to this day, I don't know this. I can't remember this lady's name. She was short. She had red hair. She was a senior. You know, I bet she was probably in her 50s. I was 26, 27. I didn't even know. I can't remember her name. But I thought a little part of me said, you know, this is tremendous. This is what this lady's doing on her own. Is an incredible ministry. Should be recognized. But I didn't share it, and I didn't tell anybody about it, because I felt like it was something that was so personal and so private that she did on her own. And she knew that the blessing of the Lord was enough. Just the recognition that she knew that God knew. And quite honestly, the greatest reward was seeing those families that were so destitute in their lives compared to everyone else, receive something of an act of love and giving. That was the greatest reward. I was privileged to do that next Christmas, and unfortunately Christmas after that I was gone. After all, on Thanksgiving, and that became just a wonderful ministry. God doesn't want us to do it for pride or recognition, but to simply give out of it so He receives the glory. God was glorified. And when we pray to the Lord in a genuine heart and a spirit of humility, we do it not to be seen by others and to gain recognition, but to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the bottom line, give, serve, pray all the time with a sincere and genuine and humble heart. And everything we do should bring honor and glory to God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I shall pray. God, thank you for Jesus' words, powerful, reminding us that what we do and what we say in our prayer life and in our service to you is always be done to give you the glory, not to receive any for ourselves. Truly, we must fight the fleshly inclination to desire the recognition for activity or service or task or even religious practice. No, Lord. We want to just have a pure and genuine, sincere heart and just share with you our love for you and for others and a desire to do whatever we can do in Jesus' name so that people are drawn to Christ, not us, to Christ. In our praying, our preaching, our teaching, our giving, our serving, to God be the glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final song will be His Name is Wonderful, number 230. Let's stand if you want to, or be ready, seated, and let's sing His Name is Wonderful. Thank you. God bless you all. Thank you so much. Yes, ma'am, you have something you need to say. Yay!